Let's open God's Word together to the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3, and verses 20 and 21. We've been talking about the new life we have in Christ. That's the theme of this section of Paul's letter to the Colossian Christians. And he's been giving us a look at how this new life that we've been granted in Christ Jesus is to be on display in the home. We started that last Lord's Day. The new life lived at home. And the point that the apostle is making is that the gospel that has saved us and brought us into the kingdom of God is also a gospel that drastically changes everything about us, especially our relationships, and especially our relationships in the home. Not only does it change how we relate to one another in the body of Christ, but it changes our home. And you'll remember last Lord's Day, we uncovered the three components of the ancient household. In Paul's day, there was the relationship between the wife and the children. That's component number one. Component number two would be that of children and parents, what we're going to talk about today. And then the third component of the old Roman household was the relationship between bondservants and masters, which we'll talk about a bit later as we go through this passage. And again, the point that we want to wrap our heads around is that Christ's lordship must be expressed in practical, visible, demonstrable ways in the day-to-day routines of life. And so we look at the home from the standpoint of our most basic relationship with Christ. Christ has something to do with the home. Well, today's focus is going to be upon the children and their relationship with their parents, most notably the father. Today we're going to look at the children specifically, and then the next time we'll look at what the word says to the parents represented by the father. But today it's about the children. How do the children live out the gospel, that is, the demands and the changes of the gospel in the home? Well, here's the answer. He is going to tell us, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us that it's in one word, and it's in that word, obey. And we're going to get there. We're going to talk about the obedience of the children, but there's some things we have to consider first off that will help us understand what Paul is really doing here. Clearly, it is apparent that when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Colossae, there were children who were in the worship service to hear the letter read. Now that seems a little bit axiomatic, and I suppose it is, but clearly he's talking to children who were there in the service of worship. And of course, the first century churches met in homes. They would meet perhaps in the dining area of the home and spill away or spill off into the living area of the home. And we can just imagine that there in Colossae, there were adults gathered under the reading and preaching of God's Word, but there were also children present, and that's a very important thing to see. It's subtle, but it's important. Our covenant children need to be with us in worship. And when they're old enough to begin understanding what's going on, and at our church we encourage that to be about the year age four, we want them to hear the word. And we can imagine this is exactly what was going on in Colossae. We want our children, like first century children, growing up, watching God's people worship, hearing God's people pray and sing, and becoming familiar with the language of Zion. So clearly, the children were there to hear the reading of the Word of God. And the ones who were old enough to understand were going to have laid upon them their obligation under God as children. But there's something else that we need to think about, and that is that the children who are being addressed are addressed as responsible people. Now, this was very strange. It would have been very strange to do this in the first century, to address a child directly as if they were independently responsible. But that's what Paul is doing. He is talking to the children. And so all of our children today need to listen, because this is really a message for you. The word of the Lord is for the children. Here is God's will for our children. Here is what God requires of our children. Here is the way our children are to express their love for God, and more specifically, their belief in the Lordship of Christ. And so this is a message for our children. All of our boys and girls need to listen. But there's something else, too, that we see here as we begin looking at what Paul says to the children. And there's something here for the parents as well. Here we find the most basic aim of our parenting. Now, aside from leading our children to trust in Christ and bringing them under the instruction of the Word, there's something here that represents the most basic aim of our parenting, and that is this word, obedience. There are many things that a parent or a grandparent could want for their children or grandchildren. Many things, many good things. A scholarship, recognition for academic or athletic ability, a good job, a happy family, many friends, and on, health and wealth, and you could just fill in the blank with many, many good things that we want for our children. And while those are good, they do not rise to the level of what we find here. Here is something most valuable that we need to give our children, that we need to see is instilled in our children. So we need to pay attention. Even though this is a message for the children, there's something here for the parents. The most important thing that we should do for them. Well, what is the prime duty? Well, look at the word with me, Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So the message from the Lord to the children is that they should obey their parents in everything. Now, this is essentially what Paul says in another prison epistle when he writes the Ephesian congregation. In chapter 6, he says virtually the same thing. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So obedience is the responsibility of the children. Now, if you're reading this with me this morning, you've had this experience where you would say, I've seen this before somewhere. And maybe you don't know exactly where, but it rings familiar to you. And it should, because this command for the children to obey the parents really finds its basis in a previous commandment. In fact, in a series of commandments we know as the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. And maybe you're thinking right now of the fifth commandment in the Decalogue. You see, you're all good Presbyterians, and so you have the Ten Commandments memorized, no doubt, and you know that commandment number 5 is to honor your father and mother all the days of your life, that you may live long in the land the Lord is giving you. So there in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment is to the children, honor your father and your mother. And then you know that the Decalogue is sounded twice in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, we read it again. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord God commanded you. So when Paul now, in the New Testament, says in Ephesians and here in Colossians that the children are to obey their parents, he is really echoing what the Decalogue teaches. And so to honor parents is essentially to obey them. To honor is to obey. Now, this link between honoring and obeying has been beautifully expressed in one of our catechisms. The Heidelberg Catechism makes this connection, question 104. What does God require in the fifth commandment? And here's the answer. That I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and all those in authority over me, that I submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and discipline, and that I have patience with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it is God's will to govern me by their hand. And so there's the link between honoring God as commanded, rather honoring your parents as commanded by God in the Decalogue, and here, children obeying their parents. And so you honor them when you obey them. Last Lord's Day, we also noticed that there is a structure, there is an order in the family. We learn that God has built into the fabric of the universe, and certainly into the fabric of the home, a special order and structure, a beautiful, beautiful design. And He's done so for His glory and for our good. The father, we learned, the husband, we learned last Lord's Day, is the head of the family. He is the head of the wife under God. And here we're going to learn that the parents exercise authority and leadership over the children under God. Just like the husband is responsible for the wife and for the spiritual leadership of the family, the parents together are responsible for the spiritual upbringing and nourishment of their children. Not only are they concerned about their physical and emotional well-being, but their spiritual well-being. So this is an order established by God. The children are under the parents. They are to honor them and to obey them. And then there's something else that we learn from the Decalogue, and we even learn here. There is a blessing when the children obey the parents. This is a commandment with a blessing attached to it. And originally given in the Decalogue, the Lord said, when you obey and honor your parents, it will go well with you. You will live long in the land that the Lord is giving you. When Paul then says the same thing in Ephesians 6:1. He quotes the Decalogue, but he changes the language. And he says, it will not only go well with you in the land, but he changes the word land to the whole earth. Because in the new covenant, the promised land becomes the entire earth, the entire universe, ultimately to be re-established, rebuilt, renewed when Jesus comes. And so there are blessings for obedience. It's always good to do what the Lord has commanded. Obedience and submission leads to many blessings. Now, these are not blessings we earn, but they are blessings freely and graciously bestowed on children when they obey their parents. It goes well. There are blessings untold, and you can begin to think of them, the sweetness of the relationship between children and parents is just enhanced. And all the blessings that should be experienced within the home that are often forfeited by disobedience, all of those are the child's experience when they obey. It brings good to the children when they obey. But there's something else that we have to be careful to understand, and that is also in the Decalogue, it is clear that there were severe punishments for not obeying your parents. Oh, yeah. You know, there's these verses in the Old Testament that describe what a unrepentant and disobedient and recalcitrant child should have happened to them. And this is scary, but it's in the Word of God. For instance, in Exodus 21, the law code given to Israel when Israel was a theocracy said this: whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Now that's pretty stunning. That if a child were to rebel and violently resist or strike at their mother or father, then the Israelites were to execute that child. And then in Leviticus 20, again, the law code given to Israel when Israel was a theocracy, when the kingdom of God was an earthly kingdom, the Lord said, anyone who curses his father and mother shall be put to death. And so if you said a nasty word aimed at your parents, you would be executed if you were an Israelite in the Old Covenant days. And then there's Deuteronomy 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, though they discipline him and he will not listen, they are to take him out to the elders of his city at the gate. And they will tell the elders, this is our stubborn son who will not obey our voice. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So shall you purge the evil from your midst. And all Israel shall hear and shall fear. Now, as we look back upon the ancient days of Israel's theocratic kingdom, that's pretty stunning, isn't it, that disobedience to parents would be punishable by death. How does that apply, if at all, in the New Covenant? What do we learn from that? Now, certainly we don't do that in the New Covenant. The church is not a theocracy. The church is not an earthly kingdom like ancient Israel was. So does it apply? Well, it applies in this way. The laws regarding the relationship between the parents and the children are most important to God. God places a very high premium upon obedience. Now, why does he do that? And if you think about it, the answer becomes pretty clear. It's because there's a link between the obedience that the child gives the parent and the obedience that the child gives the Lord. And Israel was never to forget that. If you disobeyed your parents, you would be disobeying God. If you disrespected your parents, you would be disrespecting Yahweh. If you were disloyal to God, you would be disloyal to your family and vice versa. There's a relationship between those two, and so it's a serious matter. And it was so serious in the Old Covenant that the death of the child would be called for. It would be a legitimate punishment. One Old Testament scholar says that stubborn and persistent disobedience to parents is an act of unloving defiance toward God. And that is why Israel had to get that child out of the community, because it would contaminate the entire company of the redeemed. Sin has a way of reproducing itself in the community. And so the Lord said, let's protect the community by having no disobedient children. Because if they are disobedient to the parents, they are disobedient to God. And that is a serious thing indeed. And so that's how it applies. Not that we apply the death penalty. Thank the Lord we don't. Thank the Lord that represents Christ dying for our sins, our heinous sins. But the point is well taken that to disobey our parents is to disobey the Lord. When we do come to the New Testament, Paul makes this connection. He says that disobedience to parents is a characteristic of pagan immorality. That's right. It's a characteristic of paganism. And it marks the ever-increasing wickedness of the last days. You can think of Romans 1:30. There Paul defines paganism as being those who slander and hate God, the insolent, the haughty, the boastful, and those who are disobedient to parents. And so again, the characteristic of a lost people, a lost society, a people at odds with God, is that their children are disobedient to the parents. If that were not enough, Paul tells Timothy the same thing as he's instructing Timothy about how to be a good pastor. He explains to Timothy the world he is to go live and serve in. And he says, Timothy, in those days, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, and disobedient to their parents. And so while the death penalty drops off in the New Covenant, the seriousness of disobedience remains. It is a mark of pagan depravity when children disobey their parents. That's why Paul includes it when he's discussing the new life that we live in Christ. Our children should be new if they know the Lord. Well, there are implications of this call for obedience. And I want you to note these. There are some things that are implied here that are very important, not only for the children to know, but for us as parents and grandparents and even great-grandparents to understand about obedience. One, implied here is the fact that in God's economy, the parents are in charge of the home. Now, it sounds odd to have to say that, but honestly, I don't know that that's really embraced in the world today. But you see, in God's economy, the parents are in charge of the home. It's not the other way around. In our culture, it seems to be completely reversed. For whatever reason, God's order, the parents are in charge, seems to have been flipped totally around today. And so that the children seem to exercise a certain power and authority over their parents. In many, many homes of unbelievers, and sadly, even in the homes of some believers, it is the wishes and demands of the children that are central. And so the children really are in charge. You can begin to think about this by asking some questions about people you know, maybe even about yourself. How many marriages are there that orbit the lives of the children? Where the mother and the father, the husband and the wife, their lives simply orbit the children, and they've made the happiness of their children their prime directive and their prime goal. How many homes are improperly structured rather than reflecting the proper order that God has ordained? They reflect a pagan order. How many marriages and homes are fractured or being destroyed because of this? Because things are not ordered properly. And so implied here is the proper order. Mom and dad, their relationship is more important than their relationship with their children. The greatest gift that we parents and even grandparents can give our children and grandchildren is a strong marriage. We cannot allow the children to be the center of attention and the center of the home. That is to be disordered. And so here's the proper order. The home is to be governed not by the child's wishes, but by the orders and the rules and the instruction of the parents as they follow the will of God. A second implication, and again, I know you know these, but it never hurts to be reminded. A second implication here is that your children and my children are sinners. Did you know that? Can I get an amen? Your children and my children are sinners. They are just like everybody else's children. Our children are corrupt. I hate to break the news to you. They are sinful. They are deceitful. Despite outward appearances to the contrary, our children are not angels. They have come to us from the womb in the condition of rebellion against God. They are spiritually dead in transgressions and sins. They've been born the children of wrath, and Paul says this by nature. And moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas, if we don't recognize this, we are doing our children no favors. We are cheating them, maybe for eternity, if we don't recognize this. If we assume they're always right, if we treat our children like they're sweet little innocent things who would never do anything wrong, if we constantly tell them how great they are, how unique they are, how far superior they are to other children, we just may drive them away from Christ and the gospel. They are not unique. Your children and my children are not unique. They are like everybody else's children. We cannot afford to deny the doctrine of original sin when it comes to our children. And I wonder how many parents, implicitly at least, there are who do that. We must understand who and what our children are. The fact that they are called to obey. Now do the math here. The fact that they are commanded to obey implies, doesn't it, that deep within their hearts there is the desire not to obey. There is a spirit of defiance and disobedience in their hearts. And as parents, we have to be strong and challenge this spirit of narcissism that's embedded in their hearts. We have to call them to obey. Because they are like every child ever born in the history of children, with the exception of one, the child Jesus himself. They are born rebels. And they need a Savior. They need a new heart. They need to come under the command of their parents. They need to come under the truth of God. They need to conform their behavior to the will of their heavenly Father as expressed through the will of their earthly father and mother. If we don't tell our children the truth about who they are, then they will depend upon their own perceived righteousness to get them into heaven. If we don't tell them the truth about who they are, they will never humble themselves under the mighty hand of God and repent and be saved. The sooner we can destroy the myth of our children's perfection, the sooner we can immerse them in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our children are sinners. And there's a Savior who's come just for them. A third implication, the obedience demanded by the parents is based upon those things revealed in the Word of God. Parents are to bring their children up under the Word of God. They are to craft orders and instructions that reflect the truth of God's Word and bring them to bear upon the children. And we do this because it's the way that we inoculate our children from following the whims and passing fads of culture. By teaching them the truth and calling them to obey the truth, we shield them against the seductive voices of worldly-minded people and worldly-minded institutions and the values and priorities of secularism and materialism and hedonism. So we give them the truth. But it also means that the obedience our children give us is not absolute, is it? For the child's first obligation is to the Lord. And Paul is not envisioning a situation where a parent would command a child to do something that violated God's will. No. Even Jesus said that to follow Him, we have to leave our families. Our love for our family, if necessary, must look like hate compared to our love for Christ. Jesus said, I've come not to bring the family together, but by the gospel to tear it apart. Father against son, mother against daughter, if need be. And so this is the command from Jesus, that the parents are to give their children instruction that's commensurate with the Word of God. But if a parent were to command their child to do something God had forbidden, when that child is able to make that commitment, that child must follow Christ above all. And so parents, our commands and obligations that we lay upon our children must reflect the truth of God's holy Word. A fourth implication of this passage implied here is that the parents will be of one mind when they discipline their children. They will be of one mind. Although Paul does not say it in so many words, I think it's clearly here, and maybe it's an oxymoron to say clearly here by implication, but I think it is. And we don't want mom and dad being at cross purposes with each other. Both the husband and the wife must be under the Word of God, and the discipline must be consistent. The commands must be the same. They must reflect the holiness that God requires. What God requires of us must be faithfully, by mom and dad, laid upon the children. So all of that would be the implications that are behind this command for the children to obey their parents. Now, back to addressing the children. Boys and girls, why should you obey mommy and daddy? Why? Well, you can see in this passage that the apostle tells children they are to obey their parents in everything. And then notice the next few words. For this pleases the Lord. This pleases the Lord. That word pleases could be defined by a synonym, that is, delightful. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is delightful to the Lord. Now, that means that obeying our parents is consistent with the Lord's purposes, and it's in keeping with what God has designed for our children. Now, maybe you expected Paul to write something like this: children, obey your parents in everything because this pleases them. But he doesn't say that. He says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong, it pleases mom and daddy, all right? When you obey, it pleases mom and daddy. But more than that, it pleases the Lord. And again, you can see this connection, that the child's obedience to the parents is ultimately obedience to the Lord. When the child conforms his or her behavior to the instructions of their parents, they are actually conforming themselves to the will of God. When children are submissive to their mom and dad, they are being submissive to the Lord. When they respect and love their parents, they are really respecting and loving the Lord. And so it pleases the Lord ultimately when children obey. How many children are there this morning here who want to make the Lord happy? And this is what Paul is telling you, boys and girls. He is saying that your aim in life should be to please the Lord. Now, he doesn't just say it to the boys and girls and children here. He says it to the adults as well. In fact, the motive for living the Christian life is set forth in the New Testament as being that which pleases the Lord. Paul will tell the Corinthians, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim as Christians to please the Lord. He will tell the Ephesians, we try to discern always what is pleasing to the Lord. And even in this letter we have before us in Colossians 1:10, Paul will say, we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And so the obligation to please the Lord falls upon all of us as Christians, and especially on us as children who are living under the rule of our parents. It pleases the Lord. So when we give our children a command, and they do it, and it pleases us, it is bringing glory to God. Just like I was pleased when our children obeyed, and you are pleased when yours obey, our Heavenly Father is more pleased and more glorified. And so ultimately the children have to look past their parents and see the Lord whose authority they are under. And ultimately, they obey not because they love their parents, although they do, not because they respect their parents, although they should. They do it because they love their Lord, and they want to please Him. And so, boys and girls, the next time you're tempted not to obey, you should ask yourself this question: is this going to please the Lord or not? Not only will it dishonor mommy and daddy, not only would it violate their will for me, but would it please you, Heavenly Father? Well, I want to show you something else here that we should recognize in our passage this morning that I think will make a lot of sense to you. We're going to talk about the fathers and the obligations of the parents a bit later when we gather again. But let's think about this idea of obedience. We need a model for this kind of obedience, don't we? The kind of obedience that the child should give the parent, we really need a model. We need an illustration. We need someone to look at to help us understand how we obey our parents. And I wonder who we could think of as a good example. Who would you think of first as a good example, a good model of obedience? Well, you've probably already thought of Him. You've probably thought of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is really amazing about the life of Jesus as we study it, as it's laid out in the Gospels, is how often the theme of obedience shows up when we consider His life. The first thing we think about, and the most important thing we think about, is the fact that the obedience of Jesus to His Heavenly Father is the basis of our salvation. Now, if you're new to the Reformed faith, this may sound strange or new to you, but we're always aware of the fact that we're saved by the death of Jesus. Yes, we are, and we don't want to lose sight of that. We absolutely are saved by the cross. We're saved by His dead body. He really did die. He really suffered death. And we're going to celebrate that again in a few moments at the table. We're going to remember the cross. But the cross was not sufficient by itself to save us. Something else was needed. Not only was it required, if God was going to save us, not only was it required that the penalty for our sins be paid in the death of Jesus, someone had to keep the orders and the commandments of the Father. The first Adam, the first Son of God, Adam, did not. And so the second Adam, the last Adam, comes to Bethlehem's manger, born as a real man, born as the only begotten Son of the Father, and He will obey the Father's commands at every point. And His obedience earns His place in heaven. He is the obedient Son who gives the Father with perfection everything the Father demands, and He earns our salvation for us. And then when He is 33 years of age, He dies in the place of sinners like you and me. And so it's His obedience and His death and His resurrection that saves us. And so we think of Jesus, whose obedience to His Father, the second person of the Trinity, the God the Son, is under the first person of the Holy Trinity, God the Father. God the Son obeys God the Father, and He earns salvation for us. You can just think of those glimpses in the gospel where Jesus will say something like this: I've come to do not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. He will say, as He prepares to give water, living water, to the woman at the well, He will tell His disciples, my very food is to do the will of Him who sent me, to obey my Father. And so His obedience is the basis for your salvation. So He's a good model. But more than that, He is not only the model we think of when we think of our salvation, but it is His obedience that becomes the picture of our salvation and sanctification, our sanctification. I think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians telling the Philippian believers these things. Have this mindset in you. Have this attitude in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, that He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And here Paul is talking about salvation, being justified, but he's also talking about our life of sanctification. He's not only saying, look at Jesus for the model of obedience that saves you, and that only His obedience could save you, but look at Jesus as the pattern for your sanctification, that is, your daily humbling of yourself and living a life of obedience to Him now that you are saved. And so, boys and girls, look at Jesus. He came to save you through His obedience. He is giving to the Father something you could never give, perfect obedience, and then His perfect life sacrificed perfectly on the cross for your sins. And then once you've trusted Him, He is the pattern for the way you should obey your mother and father. Have this mind in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. You humble yourself and you become obedient. And as you obey your mother and father, you obey the Lord. And that is the life we're all to live, a life of obedience. And so we learn to obey the Lord in the home. We obey mother and dad to learn how to obey our Heavenly Father, all the while looking at Jesus. It all circles back to Jesus. Jesus is the center of our home life. He is the center of our marriage. He is the center of our disciplining our children. It is all circling Christ. In Christ, for Him, through Him, by Him, for His glory. Even something like obedience. Would you pray with me?